today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Michael Parkin, on bearing fruit as Christians.
You know, I might just be going to the store to pick up some groceries. It doesn't matter. If I can live out of that withness with Jesus, that's kingdom fruit. And I think the big test is, does it glorify God? If it glorifies God, then I think you're pretty safe. That's the fruit he was after.
Michael Parkin, next. What is meant when Jesus says believers in him will bear fruit? And how does it happen? To help Christians flourish, missionary and pastor Michael Parkin has written, From the Fig Tree to the Vine, Learn to Thrive in the New Creation, a disciple's guide to bearing much fruit. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
What prompted you to write this particular book at this particular time?
There's a number of pieces in that story. I think probably the most relevant is that I was engaging with a friend who has a ministry of sharing people's stories. And he was urging me to get together with him to tell a bit of my story. And as I was planning that, I realized that a lot of the story should really be put into a book. And that is really because we're trying to develop small group cultures where people can engage better in their relationship with Jesus. And I would share a lot of things, but it wasn't clearly laid out for anybody. And I would say, just in summary, two pieces to that. One is my own story. But the other is, you know, what are the revelations that have come to me that have proven helpful? And so as we seek to build into other lives, I just felt it was good to get this documented. And I'd written a book before, and I thought, well, I'll go for it again.
Tell us a little bit about your story and how this kind of message you're writing about impacted you.
Yeah, I mean, as I introduced the book at the beginning, for anyone that wants to go look at that, I do talk about it being a memoir with a purpose. And in that, I say it's not an attempt to write my whole life story. You know, that would be a few volumes, I guess, by now, because I'm not a young guy anymore. But with a purpose, what I mean by that is to really encapsulate what was my life like as I was discovering these truths that I want to share. It goes really back about 35 years. I met the Lord even further ago than that, about 5 or so years before that. But my Christian life was a bit of a struggle. I got out of the gates, you know, really with a zeal. I had a very unexpected radical conversion, wanted to give everything I had to Jesus, run 100% or more. But a few years in, I found myself quite confused, really struggling. I wanted to be a Bible-based believer, but a lot of things just didn't make a lot of sense to me. And then really a prayer of desperation came out of my heart. I was living in South Africa at the time. And I said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. You got to help me. And I sensed him saying to me that you're going about it the wrong way. I want you to just focus. And actually, Spencer, what's interesting looking back now, 35 years later, is that those five messages are the core content of the book. You see, what I didn't realize then is that I thought I was preaching and teaching quite a lot at that time. I'd found myself in Christian leadership. And so I thought, yeah, I can prepare five messages. Sounds like a new sermon series. What I didn't realize is that he was giving me an agenda for what he wanted to really unpack in my life over a lot of years. And so the five messages, you know, became an exploration. I tried writing them like I thought I would any sermon, and I just got nowhere. I really had no idea what I was doing. And I kind of gave up. But over time, a later encounter revealed to me that, no, these things have been slowly being formed in your life. So the book tries to track that. And around the five messages, what I started to realize is there were five key tension areas, kind of aligned. So there were struggles or tensions. And the messages were actually to be the solution. And so the book tracks the story. What was the struggle like? What did God show me in that?
I understand it's like an acronym HOLE. Run us through those again. And you use the term learning to thrive in the new creation, which to me, that connects in my head to heaven.
Well, I think that's quite accurate. I think if you're familiar with the idea of heaven on earth, then it's a little closer to where I'm at. And that is that really what I understand with the new creation is that when we are born again, really the concept I had from the early days is that I was forgiven. God loved me. He'd forgiven my sins. And that one day there was heaven waiting for me. And it was this journey of trying to live a life of integrity and a life that pleases God. And that was a struggle because I didn't really grasp that the new birth actually is a new birth. and I'd actually become a new person. And that's really what I mean by new creation. What I'm trying to do in the book is help readers learn how to live from that place of newness. And I wasn't doing that, certainly in the early stage of my Christian life. There was a lot of mixture. So new creation, as I understand it, is a completely new nature on the inside of us. It's in our spirit, if you like. It's a place of wholeness, right? God has completed a work in that new creation. And maybe this is a little bit of a shocking way of putting it, but what I realized is that Jesus, I don't think, came to fix a fallen race or a broken race. He came to introduce a new one, which is altogether new and created in wholeness. And now our challenge as a Christian is to learn to live out of the new instead of the old. It's imparted to us at the new birth. Then it's up to us to engage that as we outwork that with him. And really that word engage is the word I use for abide. So that kind of brings it all together. Abiding isn't a passive yielded state, I found. It's much more an engaged state. I'm going to take hold of what God has put within me already in that new birth. The last thing I'd say on the new creation is that it's all in Christ. There's quite a famous verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says, if any man is in Christ, or any person is in Christ, they are a new creation. So new creation is only in him. And if we think about where is Jesus, I think it's clear he's at the right hand of the Father, you know, exalted, glorified, far above all. And so if we're in him, we participate with him from where he is. Now, of course, he comes to be in us too. So it's us in him and him in us. And I think I'm already painting the picture of an abiding life there. So it's kind of heaven on earth.
So tell us again, I guess, a little bit about like some of these five principles. And you mentioned there are tensions that go along with trying to abide.
Yeah, let me explain it quite simply. So in a prayer time, I said it's five messages, right? Five titles. And I didn't know what they were or what the content would be. As I tried to walk that out over a lot of years, they seemed to connect with five key tensions that caused confusion for me in my Christian life. So if you like, their tensions or their struggles, and in each case, the message was the solution. And then what I've taken beyond that now with my theme of the vine, with Jesus saying, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. I've now looked at, if I apply those messages in my life, it actually creates five wholesome characteristics of me walking with him, right? And so the five messages have become what I call now five biometrics of a healthy branch in the vine, right? Because Jesus said, if you're a branch in me and you're abiding in me, you're going to produce a lot of fruit. But what is it that makes us a healthy branch that makes fruit possible from that abiding? And those are the five areas. I can run through them if you like, but they do kind of form the acronym whole. So five biometrics are W, an H, an O, an L, and an E, and it spells whole. W is wellness within. Wellness within. And that is a chief characteristic I found of the new creation life. It's not brokenness within, it's wellness or wholeness, I could have said. Wellness within, I think, is good. And that's in our spirit. That's a contrast to the brokenness that we have, that we inherit when we're born naturally in the fallen race. New creation is different. So wellness within, number one. Number two is highest assurance. One of the biggest struggles, Spencer, I had in my early Christian life is I'd heard a teaching early on from a very renowned Bible teacher that strongly suggested that we will never know our final destiny until we reach the end of our life. We might fall away and lose salvation and, you know, it'll all be a disaster. And that created a real fear in me. But what I've really understood now, and to be a healthy branch in the vine, is to rely on the strong statements that Jesus made that we're safe based on what he did more than what we did. And he did it completely. It was finished. So highest assurance is key. I was living in fear. I was living in a lot of anxiety of God's judgment. What if I don't make it? What if I haven't done enough? It's an incredible pressure. What about the times when I mess up? Hopefully the forgiveness works. Right. So, but highest assurance is the antidote to all of that. I can live secure knowing that I'm accepted in Christ. And that's amazing. The O in whole is one focus. I could say that in two different ways, really. One focus is really just zeroing in on the one focus is living in this new creation state. But there's a twist to it because it's also what I call the one focus, which is what Jesus prayed for in his John 17 prayer. You know, he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, you know, I'm in you and you're in me. Can the believers be in us? And so sometimes John 17 is framed around unity, but that's not really what he was praying. He was praying for this spiritual union. Jesus demonstrated that. He said, you know, it's the Father in me doing the work. The words I speak, the works I do, it's really him. So he modeled that. And then he prayed and said, look, in the new creation, can they be, and obviously he knew the answer already, but can they be similarly in union spiritually with us? So that's the one focus. And living out of that place of union gives us partnership with God, which is 24/7. I'm not just one with him when I'm having a quiet time. I'm one with him all the time because he's placed me into him. That's the O. The L, this is a big one, is liberated influence. Now, what I mean by that is that for years I set out wanting to be in ministry. Yeah, I was so taken by salvation that Jesus had come to me and opened up this opportunity for me. And I wanted to serve him fully. But my understanding of the way that was going to happen is it was probably going to happen through church ministry and church leadership. And obviously it's fabulous when, you know, people step up to that and they do it well. But a lot of believers don't really end up there. And the Lord really wanted to use my life as an example, I think, because I hit a wall when I tried to do that. I was a missionary. I went to different nations. I planted a church in the UK. I pastored an existing church in the remote Falkland Islands of all places. So I did pursue that. You know, we did youth ministry. Me and my wife did youth ministry, children's ministry. But it was still very narrow. And what I understood with liberated influence is that God actually wants to empower us to bring his presence wherever we are. So, you know, you might be a plumber, you might be a nurse, you might be an attorney, you might be a radio host. It doesn't matter, except it does matter, because each of us have a unique place. And if each of us can engage that presence of the Lord where we are, then obviously God's influence is multiplied wherever his people are as they engage him. So liberated influence, not restricted just to Sundays or Wednesdays or whenever we do more church-based things, but whole of life, liberated influence. And then the last one is elevated purpose. This was a big one. It was the hardest one for me to crack. And really what it comes down to is recognizing that God has this enormous, huge kingdom that is so expansive. And we need to be willing to participate in that big picture. I found myself, Spencer, quite often drawn into the specific stream that I was in, or the denomination, or the church identity, or whatever. And it makes it hard sometimes for us to engage with people with a different perspective. They're still in the kingdom. They're still God's people. But, you know, it's just different. There's a lot of history. You know, I think the elevated purpose is to take our place in God's big picture and to learn to value every member of the body of Christ and to celebrate that in Jesus. So that's W-H-O-L-E, wellness within, highest assurance, one focus, liberated influence, and elevated purpose. And the book really just takes us through a journey of what does that look like and how do we abide in those realities?
Well, my guest today is Michael Parkin. He is a missionary and a pastor and a construction manager and author of From the Fig Tree to the Vine, Learn to Thrive in the New Creation, A Disciple's Guide to Bearing Much Fruit. Looking at liberated influence, you did mention before the interview, obviously, that you now work in construction management and you're not, or maybe you are, but more of a part-time sort of thing, but not as much as in ministry. And the idea that you were kind of getting at is we can abide in Christ. And what I'm hearing too from what you're saying there is we actually can advance God's kingdom doing even different kinds of jobs that God calls us to, even if the world thinks that those are miserable and meaningless jobs. Sure. What has your experience been?
Well, there's a bit of a story in that, because I was pursuing a career in construction management when I met the Lord. And for me, that happened walking randomly into a rock concert that was put on by a church for the purpose of bringing the message of Jesus to people that wouldn't walk into church, right? So I was the kind of guy that would go to a rock concert, but you wouldn't find me in church. But fortunately, they outreached in that way. And in that experience, I encountered Jesus radically through the messaging and immediately gave my life to him. But then as I started to read the Gospels, I came across the passage where Jesus called the fishermen to leave their nets to follow him. And I immediately took that on board as, I guess that's what you do then. If you want to be a Jesus follower, you have to leave what you're doing and engage with where he is. And from my perspective back then, okay, well, then that's Bible and it's church and it's ministry life. I need to leave this career. It's got no value to it, you know, a bit like the fishermen had to. And so I set off with that kind of direction. But then, wow, it was probably 20 years later you know, I'd done a lot of ministry things, but things were kind of not progressing as I expected. And I just sensed the Lord said to me I needed to go back into that realm of work that I was training in. I was just about fully trained at the age of 23. Now, years later, you know, when that came to me, I felt, to be honest, I felt rejected. I thought, I probably haven't been very fruitful in my ministry life. And the Lord saying, it's okay, Mike, you can go back to your job now. You know, I've got others, you know, younger guys coming through. And I really struggled with it for quite a while. And this was one of the struggles, right, that you'll read about in the book, that I had to come to terms with the fact that, no, actually, the Lord wanted me to open up my life and take kingdom ideas with me back into what I'd been trained to be in construction management. And so I've done that. And really almost 20 years in that now. So it's not that I abandoned ministry life. You know, we still do things that we can, serving and volunteering, and that's great. But it's beyond that. I also seek to bring kingdom into that, what you might call secular vocation in construction management. And I would say there's two things I'm looking at there. One is influence, right? Liberated influence catches that. But that's like being salt, like being light in society. So I'm not preaching. I'm not trying to be a pastor in the office, but I'm carrying the presence as much as I can. My life is aligned with what it means to follow Jesus. And every now and again, there may be an opportunity to be a little bit more open. And that I would call witness, right? So there's witness and there's influence, and the two go together. And if every believer can be mobilized to see the value in that, I think you can see that the impact could be enormous. I try and live the whole of life as the whole of life. Jesus is always with me. I'm always with him. We're engaged together in this union I've talked about. You know, whether I'm sharing in a small group setting, talking to you on a Christian radio station, or a little bit later, you know, doing some construction management meetings on big projects up and down the West Coast, it's all the same. It's all Jesus' life. It's all Jesus' work.
You're talking about bearing fruit. Jesus gives us these images that I'm sure could perhaps be interpreted different ways. I'm curious, abiding in Christ is the vine. We become the branches that maybe bear fruit as we abide in him. What does bearing fruit look like for you?
So I have a very simple definition I've tried to put together for that. It's very broad. Basically, what I say is that fruit is any manifestation of our life with Jesus. Right. So we have the ability to just live. The New Testament sometimes calls it the flesh, or the old nature. We have the ability to live out of that. If we're living out of that, I think it's Galatians 5 gives us some examples of the kind of deeds that they might be. They're not very good. So that isn't fruit. But anytime we engage with Jesus and we live from that place, and I'm saying that living now out of our spirit, living out of our new creation reality, whatever that looks like, it might just be a little bit of patience with a young child, or it might be leaning into praying with them just before they go to sleep. Or, you know, it could be, well, really any of the fruits of the Spirit would apply. So my concept is that when we walk out of our spirit, we're going to manifest love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. What are the others? Faithfulness, self-control. Maybe I missed one or two. But, you know, the idea is it's the character of the Lord that just comes out wherever we are. So I might be in my construction management meeting. I might be on a date night with my wife. You know, I might just be going to the store to pick up some groceries. It doesn't matter. If I can live out of that withness with Jesus, that's kingdom fruit. And I think the big test is, does it glorify God? If it glorifies God, then I think you're pretty safe. That's the fruit he was after.
You know, we talk about abiding. And as human beings, I mean, don't we really like to strive. We like to try. We like to earn our way to God. And that shows itself in so many different ways. I'm just kind of curious, why do you think it's so hard for us to just rest in who God is? And why are we garbage at that?
Well, it's human nature in the fall of man. That's what we inherit. Okay, and we haven't touched on it. It's like the title of my book is From the Fig Tree to the Vine. Jesus cursed a fig tree. And it always worried me a little bit that it says that it wasn't even the season for figs in the translation, I think. So it's like, well, Jesus was a bit mean. You know, and he comes up to this tree, there's only leaves, there's no fruit, and he curses it and says, you'll never produce fruit again, and it withers, right? It seems so harsh and so out of character, because everywhere Jesus went, mostly he was bringing goodness, he was healing, and he was bringing deliverance and, you know, giving amazing insight and wisdom about the kingdom. And then he turns around and curses a tree. It's like, why? it just occurred to me there's another place in the Bible where there must be a fig tree, and that's the Garden of Eden. Because when Adam and Eve fell, they disobeyed God, and they yielded to the temptations of the serpent. They suddenly had their eyes open, and they saw they were naked. So what did they do? They covered themselves with leaves, fig leaves. So there must have been a fig tree in the garden, otherwise there would have been no fig leaves, right? So there we see a picture of Adam standing there, Adam and Eve standing there naked, except for a covering of leaves. You might say that was a picture of them being fruitless in terms of their life with God. All they had was leaves, no fruit. And suddenly I saw, what's Jesus actually giving us? You know, his whole life was parables. Was he giving us an image of what he was about to do? Just a few days later, he would be on the cross. And it's like he was saying, you know what? This fig tree is a picture of the fallen race. And I don't have an agenda to fix it. I'm going to crucify it. And I'm going to come out of the grave, and I'm going to release a new race. It's the new creation life. And of course, it came with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, when the new birth became an opportunity for us. But that fig tree was a picture of the fallen race. And so when we get into the understanding that God's purpose is for us to live in a new rather than fix an old, it's a little bit harsh to say his goal was to curse the race. But really, the scripture does say that anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And then he included us. He says, if I'm lifted up from the earth on that cross, I'm going to draw all men to myself. In other words, I'm going to solve it for every human. I'm going to give them a way out of this fallen race that has no fruit and cannot have any fruit. It's disconnected. I'm going to give them an opportunity to come into me. And together, we're going to just manifest kingdom fruit everywhere. But, you know, yeah. The tendency to not do that, and what you're asking, why is abiding so difficult? It's because in the natural man, we're living in that fig tree life. It's just not in us to lean into engagement with Jesus, because we don't have it. We only have that in the new life, in the new creation. And finally, I just wanted to clarify, I agree with you, waiting is key. But really, I found myself in a period of my life where that was everything to me, and I was trying to yield. I'm the problem. Jesus is the answer. I need to just yield. Until I understood, no, actually, abiding isn't passive. Abiding is to engage what he's given us. You know, the scripture's full of it. You know, set your mind on the Spirit, be strong in the Lord, choose the life of God, you know, resist evil. You know, these are active engagements. And so I've come to understand, I believe, the strongest word really for abide is to engage. Like, we can go through life kind of a little bit like blasé. It's like Jesus is in us, but we're not really engaging that life. Well, that's not abiding. We abide the minute we say, you know what? I'm going to take hold of this Spirit life. The apostle says, walk by the Spirit. That's saying the same thing. It's a game changer. It really is. And when you realize that the new creation life has everything we'll ever need, so we're not on a big journey of trying to fix all of these past problems. We're tapping into a complete solution. That's kind of the message of the book. And I think it's a disciple's guide to bearing much fruit, because as readers learn to do that, fruit will manifest.
Which of these was hardest, I think, for you to like develop in your own life, and maybe, you know, still wrestling with until the day we are perfected, obviously. You mentioned the elevated purpose was hardest to crack, but which was personal for you?
Oh, you know, they all were, to be honest. Yeah, and I just realized how my understanding of the Christian life was distorted, partly because of my own inner things, but sometimes, you know, well-meaning teachers say something that takes root. And they probably never intended it, but depending on the listener, it can happen. I think the one I just shared was a big one. I had an encounter moment that broke me out of that passive state. I actually got stung by a scorpion walking barefoot in the dark on a farm in South Africa. I haven't got time to talk about that now, but it's in the book. It was a dramatic encounter moment. It was very painful. I was lying in bed trying to sleep, having just got stung by a scorpion, and I couldn't. And I got up and I started to pray, and I sensed this phrase came to me, I think, from the Lord. You are walking barefoot in the dark, you know, and I'm calling you to be walking in the light with your feet shod. That's a complete contrast. And it set me on this journey of what does it mean to walk in the light, actually? And as I leant into that, that's when I discovered walking in the light is an active choice. It's not passive. And having your feet shod is one of the pieces of the armor of God, the gospel of peace. And up till that point, my gospel message wasn't very peaceful. It was very confrontational. Yeah. So in trying to bring the message of Jesus to someone that didn't know him, it was like, oh, you're a sinner. You know, you're going to go to hell, and, you know, you better turn or burn. You know, it was more that kind of style. Whereas actually the preparation of the gospel we should have on our feet is actually a gospel of peace. You know, Jesus actually fixed this. he did it in full. He said it's finished. Right? And God welcomes you now, and he invites you to come into a new life with him. Right, so that was a big one. I will mention briefly the elevated purpose. I had such a frustration. I had learning these things myself, just looking around and thinking, why is the church so, relatively speaking, ineffective? You know, we have this incredible solution, but it's so hard to impact the world with it. And out of that frustration, you know, I said, maybe we just need to start again. You know, if you keep doing the same thing and expect to get better results, I think someone has said that's insanity. So what if we just started again? What if we just try and build everything new from the beginning? Let's just do the vine life, right? Nothing else. Let's do that. And I felt, you know, I was in a situation where there was a group of us trying to explore new ideas. And in the middle of that, again, I said to this encounter with the Lord, there's a few of these in my life over 40 years, right? It's not like it happens every day, but they're big moments. And this was a big moment when I sensed him say, Mike, you're toxic. You know, you're just very critical of what everybody's trying to do. There's a lot of faithful workers. I'm with them. You think you could start again? I've been doing this for nearly 2,000 years. I'm the one building my church. But if you'd like to engage with me and help, then you can. And it was then that he started to open my eyes that all across the earth, with all different styles and franchises, there are representatives of Jesus actually carrying a piece of his very broad wholeness. And I just hadn't seen that. I was too narrow. To be honest, that was the one that broke me. I sobbed my heart out because I felt, here I am all these years in trying to serve you well. And I'm just so proud and judgmental and, oh my goodness. And that was the one that really broke through. And when I started to try and, you know, and it is still a struggle sometimes, but try and embrace other representations of Jesus and do that well and see that I stand alongside, definitely never superior. The scripture says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so that was a struggle. And I think it hindered me in having good fellowship across the body of Christ because I was so convinced I had to be the answer.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, missionary and pastor Michael Parkin, author of From the Fig Tree to the Vine, Learn to Thrive in the New Creation, A Disciple's Guide to Bearing Much Fruits. Coming up tomorrow on His People, Ken Ham, on the founding of the ministry known as Answers in Genesis.
To get to that point where you say, Lord, if you want me to do this, or you want me to go somewhere, I'm 100% committed to doing it. When you do that, I find that there'll be circumstances, there'll be events in your life that God will show you things. He will burden you in a particular way. And I believe that God will open doors and guide you through that.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.